At the start of this year, I picked up a new book. It's called The Explicit Gospel. I'm doing my best Stacy impression. If you remember a little while ago, she gave a version of Stacy's book club. This is my version of Spencer's book club. I picked up The Explicit Gospel, and it's by Matt Chandler, and though I am not done with it because I am not a fast reader, I can tell you it does a really great job of communicating the importance of knowing the foundational gospel. And it really gets into some of the intricacies of the faith. It's done a great job of convicting me in areas where I need some convicting, while also building up the who, what, when, why, where of my faith. I started reading this book because I, like most people, tend to take the end of a year as an opportunity to do some self-reflection, an evaluation on the previous year, and set up some goals for the year ahead. And two of my resolutions this year came in the form of, one, reading more, and two, deepening my relationship with Jesus. I thought this was a great way to combine the two. I should say, once again, I'm not the biggest reader in the world. I never really have been. I find that I can read about 3 pages of a book before my mind starts going off to La La Land and thinking of different things, and I'm no longer actually taking in any of the information on the page. I see some nods. Some of you are in the same boat as me on this one. And because of this, a lot of my spare time, funny enough, ends up scrolling through social media of various forms for probably just a little too long. I will fully admit, I am a product of my generation. I have the attention span of a squirrel. You can ask my wife. She already knows it. It's lovely. I assure you I'm trying to work on it. But one morning as I was reading The Explicit Gospel, I had a section that really stuck out to me. And Chandler is talking about God's glory and how literally nothing we have or can do can ever measure up to God's glory. And he specifically really goes in on when we try to take that glory for ourselves. And I'm going to read this section for you now. In Luke 12, 4 to 5, Jesus issues a somber warning. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after the man has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." This is Jesus' way of saying, seriously, you're afraid of what people think of you more than you're afraid of me. You're afraid of what people can do to you rather than what I can do to you. You're more afraid of how people might perceive you than how I perceive you. Are you serious? Listen, the worst they can do is kill you. And I really had to meditate on this because it quickly made me realize, just reading that little paragraph, that I have some priorities flipped in my faith. I mean, I love Jesus, but this part right here, I don't focus on nearly enough. Later that night, after reading this section, sure enough, scrolling through social media, it's actually kind of funny how things tend to line up. You know, Dustin last week talked about God's timing and all of those fun attributes. And as I'm scrolling through social media, I come across a post that asked me a very simple question. Am I a fan or am I a follower of God? Now, while these words may seem similar, if not interchangeable, I assure you the differences are life-altering. I think it's kind of like how all squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. This is a Mr. Scheider reference here for you, a little bit of math here in the service. You can't be a follower without being a fan of Jesus, but you can certainly be a fan without truly being a follower. You see, being a fan on the surface probably doesn't look too much different than a follower. I mean, if you're a fan, you probably know some Bible verses, you come to church, you know some worship songs. But I think Scripture is clear that being a follower calls for more. It's essentially saying that when the world goes one way and Jesus goes another, we're following Jesus. And it's my hope today that we can really get into what it looks like to follow that path. or what we need to do to emulate and work towards that path. But let's start, as we should, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we get to set aside to come and open up your word. Lord God, I pray that as we speak and as we gather together this morning, that it is not my own words, but it is yours, and you use me as that vessel. Lord God, I pray that as we gather, you can open hearts to what you have to prepare. Lord God, I pray as we gather together that you can bring more to you, more followers to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The first key difference that I think I've picked up on between a fan and a follower is the level at which we commit to Jesus in the first place. I think a fan can have admiration, even appreciation for Jesus, but it ultimately falls short of what Jesus is asking for when he says to follow me. You know, Luke recounts a pretty big night in Jesus' ministry where he's having some intimate conversations with his disciples. And there's three pretty big things that happen right in a row in Luke chapter 9. If you want to turn there, you can, but Jake and I have synced up this morning. We're going to have all of the verses, because I'm going to jump around a little bit, so we're going to have all the verses behind me. But it's going to be Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. It says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that the prophets of long ago have come back to life.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' And Peter answered, 'God's Messiah.' Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life.'" Now here's where we get into following him. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Jesus is abundantly clear right here. Following him requires a complete surrender. It requires a complete commitment. I think Jesus knows me and my short attention span when he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Following requires a daily commitment to setting aside these personal desires that I might have, that anyone might have. It involves taking up this cross and wholeheartedly surrendering to who he is, who he revealed himself to be just moments before he said all this, when he said he was God's Messiah. Now, I'll be honest, this in our humanness is not an easy ask. There's two really great examples of people weighing the cost of following Jesus in Scripture. And the first one I want to highlight is in Matthew chapter 8. You see, here we see Jesus speaking to a crowd. And when he's addressing the crowd in Matthew chapter 8, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake." Sorry, I jumped ahead. We're crossing to the other side of the lake. "Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Now, Luke's scripture doesn't give you the man's reaction to this, but just for a moment, I'd like you to consider what your reaction might be to this. Your father has just passed away, and you've gotten the opportunity to see this highly touted teacher. And upon doing so, you've decided to follow him. Now, you see, Jesus' ministry isn't one that stays in one town for too long. He's got people after him. As it says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So this disciple has to jump on the opportunity. He says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'm fully committed, but first, let me go bury my father. And Jesus responds in essence with, following me means your first duty is to follow me. It's this relationship between you and Jesus, this commitment that is greater than any other relationship. It goes beyond what we can understand from an earthly perspective. It requires a commitment like no other. You know, David Platt is an author who has a mission of making people understand just how radical Jesus' ministry was, especially in context of our current culture and what it all looks like. And he utilizes this part of Scripture to say, Jesus calls every follower to live with unconditional trust and undivided affection for him. Going to read that again. Jesus calls every follower to live with unconditional trust and undivided affection for him. It's interesting. There's another similar circumstance in Luke 18 where a ruler comes to Jesus and is asking Jesus a series of questions. If you did open your Bible and you were in Luke chapter 9, this one might be worth flipping ahead to. It's going to be in Luke chapter 18, but if not, once again, we're going to have the verses up on the screen. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. Classic Jesus answering a question with a question. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all that we have to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come eternal life." This ruler has a connection to his earthly life that Jesus picks up on pretty quickly. Don't get me wrong, some of his intents are absolutely noble. He clearly tries to be a good person. He tries to uphold the commandments. But his priorities is what Jesus picks up on, because his priorities are a little out of whack. He doesn't realize the need to prioritize the commitment and surrender to Jesus over the earthly goods. I think the ruler could be a good example of a fan of Jesus. They get to hold these two things together, but in reality, that can't be there. They have the admiration or appreciation for what Jesus represents, but fall short of the true commitment and sacrifice. Truly following Jesus requires a radical change in our priorities, our values, and our lifestyle. My second point this morning centers around obedience. And between the first two words that I've chosen, between commitment and obedience, I've chosen some pretty big words for, I mean, at least us guys, but I'm sure for girls too, commitment and obedience are two big ones to tackle. But nevertheless, I think we'll see that following Christ requires this obedience. It's interesting because it's nothing out of following. Sorry, I got off track a little bit. I think you'll see that following Christ requires an obedience to his teaching because of who he was, our Messiah. Following him means becoming more like him. And in order to become more like him, we become obedient to what he does and what he says. I think it's interesting to note that being disobedient is far more natural to us. It's something that's warned about again and again throughout Scripture and is broken by us again and again. The Old Testament is filled with stories that quite simply involve God telling his people to do one thing and them directly going and doing another thing. I think that's why Jesus tries to hammer it home so often to his followers, the importance of obedience. John 14 has a moment of Jesus teaching to a crowd where he states, starting in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Then jumping to verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be beloved by my Father. And I, too, will love them and show myself to them." Then jumping to verse 23, where it says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Jesus says it repeatedly. Anyone who loves me obeys my teaching. Obeying the teaching also means putting the teaching to practice in our lives. It means taking things revealed in Scripture and things that we learn here in church and in Sunday school and in life group, in small group, wherever it might be. And it means actually taking these attributes we learn of God and applying them to who we are as people. I think being a fan allows you to appreciate some of the teachings, some of the things we read in Scripture, but it allows you to do that from a distance. It allows for a selective nature towards what Jesus says and what Jesus does, and we don't really need to apply every principle to our life. However, following means taking an active approach to Jesus' teachings. Following means chasing a true desire to be more like our Savior. I think Jesus sums it up pretty well in Luke 6. He ends his Sermon on the Mount here with a little parable that I'm sure we've all heard before. It's an easy metaphor to understand, unlike some of the metaphors that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. But it really struck me when I read this passage as though Jesus was talking to me directly. You know, as I was contemplating this question of, am I a fan or am I a follower? I read this line, and classic Jesus answering a question with a question, am I a fan or am I a follower? And he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck, that house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." I think this is Jesus' way of saying, look, here it is. It's my line in the sand. A true follower of me hears my words and does them. There is no other foundation that will work. I am the only foundation that will work. The evidence of whether one is truly a believer lies in whether they obey the words of Jesus. The final point I'm going to make this morning is that following Jesus requires a personal relationship with him. And I think no longer how long you've either been a fan or, let's say, been a follower of Jesus, there's never a bad time to do a little check-in on where you're at with this personal relationship with Christ. This is a relationship that I said just a little bit earlier is more important than any other relationship we have. I think it's important because being a fan, like I said earlier, in function can look like a follower. It probably involves some external surface level connection to Jesus. Fans can come to church, they can read about him, they can sing the songs and do the dance, but it ultimately falls short of the personal relationship required. I believe this is where we truly bridge the gap from fan to follower, because here is where the results become life-changing. It's a pathway to an abundant life with deep and meaningful connection to a Savior that has bought your life with blood. In John 10:10, Jesus declares, "I came that us may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus offers abundant life with spiritual fulfillment and purpose. Being a fan can lead to spiritual stagnation, while being a follower and being in a committed relationship with him allows us to experience the transformative power of God's grace. An active relationship allows us unmerited favor and grace that brings genuine and lasting change. One of my favorite ways of looking at this relationship, and I've used this example before, I've made an entire sermon about it, but I'm going to go back to it. Because one of my favorite ways of looking at this relationship is like the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. And I think it's one of my favorites because it's utilized so often throughout Scripture. But there's a really great part where they talk about the relationship between these two things. And it's found in John 10:27 to 30, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It begs the question, do we know the voice of Jesus? Do we know the movements of God? Like Dustin talked about last week, God's timing and getting to understand that and being in his word and understanding where God might be trying to pull you. I think it's really beautiful, beautifully written in Psalm 23. I want to walk through this verse by verse because I think it gives a really good breakdown of our Lord, our shepherd, the one who we're meant to emulate and work through. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the deep relationship we're called to. It's one that provides love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's one that is meant to be transformative from the inside out. Shout out, Ben. Thank you. This is the care and comfort we're offered in a relationship with God. This is the care and comfort we're offered when we follow and truly follow our Savior. Being a fan stops short of getting to experience this life-changing grace, comfort, and peace. Next week when we gather, I get to speak again, so either decide now if you're coming or not. Just kidding. Next week when we gather, I'm going to talk about worship. And worship is such a big word because it goes so much further beyond the singing that we do here on a Sunday morning. And I think one of the biggest pieces to worship that often gets underutilized, underlooked at, is putting God on his throne, where he belongs. And the only way to truly do that, the only way to truly put that into practice and understand that, is to understand where you are in this relationship. Are you willing to put God back on that throne? And I say back because I think there's a lot of things that we put on that throne that aren't meant to be put on that throne. So, if you haven't done it already, maybe take some time for some self-evaluation this week. Maybe do an internal audit. Maybe it's reading some scripture, praying. I like to journal, whatever it might be. But I'm going to encourage you here. Take some time to truly ponder where you're at with God. Look at the places where you've been just a mere fan of Jesus. Look for places where maybe you've neglected, like I said earlier, giving God this glory that he so rightly deserves, and I've been neglecting that part of my life entirely. Look for the places where you've been just a mere fan of Jesus. Look for the places where you've neglected to go beyond that surface level. Whether it be in your commitment, your obedience, or your relationship with him, I ask you, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, it's my prayer that leaving from this moment, leaving from today, that you can shape our hearts and our minds to open up to what you have to say to us. Lord God, I pray that we can be in tune to your will and your word as we go throughout this week. I pray that we can put you back on that throne where you belong. I pray that we can become true followers of you, ones that chase after you with everything we have, and that truly want this beautiful relationship that we can have with you, one that is filled with so much more than we could ever earthly imagine. Lord God, I thank you for this day, I thank you for this place, and I thank you for this church. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.